Good evening. As was announced, our scripture reading is taken from Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 30. Again, that is Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 30. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. However, you bore with them for many years and admonished them by your spirit through your prophets. Yet they would not give ear. Therefore, you gave them into the hands of the peoples of the lands.
At all today, or the Spirit dwells in us through the medium of the Word. And as we suggested, there's not too many people who take number two, but there are a few brethren over the years have taken that position, but not too many. Most people, most brethren, to be honest with you, and certainly most denominational folks take number one, but the truth is number three. The Spirit dwells in us through the medium or through the means of the Word. And we established that last week. We did that in a few different ways. First of all, if you recall, I began by emphasizing that all three members of the Godhead dwell in us. And we know the Spirit dwells in us. That's a foregone conclusion. We, over the years, have looked at many passages with regard to that. But according to Romans 8 and at verse 10, Christ dwells in us too. And according to 1 John 4, verses 12 through 16, the Father dwells in us as well. And so all three persons of the Godhead dwell in us. And it would be, quite frankly, irresponsible to come to the conclusion that one of those members of the Godhead dwell in us differently than the others. And there's no reason to come to that conclusion. And the fact of the matter is, they all dwell in us the same way, and so all we have to do really is try to ascertain how one of them dwells in us, and then we can determine how the other two dwell in us. Now, when it comes down to the Spirit, we're never told. We have passage after passage that talks about the fact of the indwelling, but there is no passage that specifically tells us how he does it. And I don't know of any passage with regard to the Father that tells us the how. But with regard to Christ, we have some indication. In Ephesians chapter 3, turn your Bibles over there if you weren't here on last week. Ephesians chapter 3. And at verse 17 is the verse that we want. As you turn over there, I'm going to just make sure that in trying to fix my mic, I didn't turn it off, but I did, didn't I?
I sure did. All right, now we're in good shape. Now you have to turn it back down back there. We're going to get it all together. Look at Ephesians 3 and at verse 17. It says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. But notice that Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. Now, again, I understand that this isn't a specific reference to how Jesus dwells in our hearts, that is through the medium of the Word, but we know he dwells in our hearts by faith. We know, according to Romans 10 at verse 17, that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so we conclude from that, that Jesus dwells in our hearts or through and by the medium of the Word. Now, the interesting thing is, I don't know, even individuals who who are very charismatic in their theology and who believe that the Holy Spirit dwelled directly in us, I don't know that they would ever dispute how Christ dwells in us. Now, I could be wrong about that, but I don't remember ever having a discussion with a denominational person who believes that Christ dwells in us directly like they think the Holy Spirit does. But now they're in the precarious position of again, having one member of the Godhead dwell in us differently than the others. And again, that's just not good Bible study. They all dwell in us the same way. They all dwell in our hearts by faith, and faith again cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And turn over to the book of Galatians. And I want you to notice a passage in chapter 3 of what is said about the Spirit. It is just a question that Paul asked, but it is an interesting question. Galatians chapter 3, at verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Now, that's just a question. So I understand it's not directly saying that the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts through the medium of the Word. But it's an interesting question, and almost all scholars would say, with regard to the choices that Paul gives, that they receive the Holy Spirit by the hearing of faith rather than through the law. And so it's getting pretty close to saying the same thing that Paul said about Jesus in Ephesians 3 and at verse 17, isn't it? Fact of the matter is, the Holy Spirit dwells in us through the medium of the Word. And so, we look then at some inescapable conclusions of the direct and personal indwelling. Miracles still exist. The Word of God is not all sufficient. By the way, with regard to that first one, I'm just kind of passing over that because we'll have a lesson or two on miracles, of course. Any study of the Holy Spirit would involve that. And so we'll show that miracles don't still exist, that they have ceased. But if you believe in the direct operation of the Holy Spirit, you would have to believe that miracles still exist. You would think. Now, let me back up and say, there are brethren who take that position who do not believe that miracles still exist, but I would argue that they're inconsistent in their teaching with regard to that. But the Word of God then, if you take that position of the direct indwelling, the Word of God would not be all sufficient. We put up a chart. This is a little better chart, the same chart, basically, of the sufficiency of the Word of God. We'll not go through each one of those points. Some of you wanted copies of this. I know there's at least one copy on my printer at home, so that's the way it goes. I'll get it. I'll get, if you've asked for one, I'll get that to you. But here, these passages clearly show that the Word of God is sufficient. Like when you read all of these things that the Word of God does, what else do you need so far as your salvation is concerned? The Word of God is sufficient. And the Holy Spirit works through and by that Word. And then the next inescapable conclusion, and we're going to spend some time on this, God changes us morally apart from the Word. And there are a lot of people, charismatics especially, who believe that that is true. Now, let me say again, most brethren who take the direct indwelling position probably wouldn't come to that conclusion, though there are some brethren wrestling with that and some brethren who are concluding that. But I would suggest to you that God never changes us with regard to the Holy Spirit. He never changes us morally by some kind of direct indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There is no passage in all of the Word of God, even in the miraculous age, that suggests that. God never does that. God always changes people through and by the Word of God. That's the way God arranged it. It has always been His plan. It's always the way that He has done it. In every dispensation, He has worked on the moral condition of people through instruction, through the Word of God. Now, let's prove that. Over in the book of John, first of all, You remember what Jesus himself taught. John chapter 6 said, let's begin our reading there at verse 40. John chapter 6 said at verse 40. It says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So God is in the drawing business. God draws us to his son. But how does he do it? In some kind of miraculous way? He says, I will raise him up on the last day, and it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. And everyone who has heard and has learned from the Father comes to me. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's interesting that, again, there's a couple of different reasons why people believe in a direct indwelling. But one we have talked about many times before, it's the Calvinistic approach that they believe we're born in sin and we're totally depraved, and therefore the only way that we can ever understand anything is if God sort of zaps us with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works on our hearts so that we can even understand the gospel and receive the gospel. But you think about these words here. It doesn't sound like that's the case according to Jesus. Jesus didn't say we need a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said those that the Father draws to him are those who hear, those who are taught of God. And that goes right along with other passages that we read, like Romans 10 at verse 17, and it goes right along at examples that we have in the Bible of people being converted. Over and over again, we see individuals being converted when they hear the preaching of the gospel. Is that not the case in Acts chapter 2? The very first sermon that was preached, we see people being converted. They did not experience any kind of outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The ones who did the preaching were baptized with the Holy Spirit, that is the apostles, but the ones they were preaching to simply heard the word of God and responded. Some of them responded. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. I know you're familiar with it, but since we're talking about it, let's just read the passage. We won't have time, of course, to read the whole sermon. But we could go back and do that if we wanted to. But at the conclusion of it, at verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. You see, they had the ability to understand. No evidence at all of some kind of special operation of the Spirit. That's not how God converts people. I don't know what in the world Calvinists and others who say we're born in sin and can't understand without some special help. I don't know what they do with this passage, to tell you the truth. I know they have to twist it around, or maybe they just ignore it altogether. But here is a great example, a real biblical example of someone by inspiration teaching. It is, by the way, the Spirit teaching, isn't it? Through Peter. And so the Spirit is teaching people on the day of Pentecost, and their hearts are pricked, and their hearts are pricked simply because they heard. They didn't experience anything miraculous. They heard the word of God. They saw a miracle, the speaking of tongues, but they heard the word of God, and their hearts were pricked, and they asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what must we do? And that led to the conversion of 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost. And so we see God changing people through and by the word of God. The Spirit, again, was involved. The Spirit was using the word of God as his instrument. The Word of God was the means that the Spirit used. And so we understand that the Spirit works on man, not by any kind of direct indwelling, not by any kind of miraculous manifestation, but through the teaching of the Word of God. Let's look at another situation like that. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And beginning, I believe, at verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3. And notice, beginning at verse 18, it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Now watch. "In which he went and he proclaimed to the spirits in prison." Now, some people misunderstand this passage. They think this is talking about when Jesus died, that he went to the Hadean realm and preached the gospel. But that would really make no sense at all. That's a pretty popular position, but it wouldn't make too much sense. Like, we understand that once we die, our fate is sealed. And so why, pray tell, would Jesus go to the Hadean realm and preach to people? Was he making fun of them? Was he just harassing them? Of course not. That's not what this is talking about at all. It's talking about Jesus before he was Jesus. Let's remember, Jesus existed before his incarnation. Jesus is simply his earthly name. But he existed before that. We turn over to John chapter 1 just for a minute. And of course, just to establish that, in John chapter 1, you remember down at verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh." That's, of course, Jesus before his incarnation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me." That's John the Baptist talking about Jesus. He ranks before me or above me. He has more authority than me. Why? He came before me. Wait a minute, John, aren't you 6 months older than Jesus? Yes, but he came before me. Why? Verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus, of course, is eternal because, as we have already seen in this series, he's a part of the Godhead along with the Father in the Holy Spirit. So, back over here in 1 Peter chapter 3 then, when it talks about the activity of Christ, it's not talking about what he did after he died, going into the Hadean realm. It's talking about what he did in his preexistence before he took on flesh and blood. Now, what did he do again? It says he went and he proclaimed to the spirits in prison. They're now in prison. But when Jesus went and proclaimed to them, they were very much alive. When was that? Verse 20 says, "Because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited," when? "In the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared." What is this talking about? It's talking about the part that Jesus had and trying to convert individuals back in the days of Noah. Those individuals in the days of Noah had an opportunity to turn things around if they would have listened to God. But they spurned the invitation. Now, this is why, if you turn over to 2 Peter in chapter 3. I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 at verse 4. It says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept unto the judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world," that's the people in the days of Noah, "if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness," the King James says, "a preacher of righteousness." So So Noah was a preacher. He not only was building the ark in his day, while the world was full of corruption and immorality, Noah was trying to convert people. But what we learn from that passage back over there in 1 Peter chapter 3, that it was really Christ working along with the Holy Spirit, those two members of the Godhead working together, trying to convert people in the days of Noah. In fact, when you turn all the way back to Genesis chapter 6, and that is really what this statement is about at verse 3. Genesis chapter 6, and at verse 3, it says, "And then the Lord said, My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years." Now, almost all scholars understand that 120 years to be the period of time that it took Noah to build the ark. Why did he say that? My spirit shall not abide in man. There's kind of an indwelling, isn't it? But now we have the full picture. What was the Spirit doing back there? The Spirit was trying to convert people. But Peter said it was Christ who went back there in the days of Noah and preached to those individuals who now are in the Hadean realm. They're now in prison. But it was Christ working by the Spirit, trying to convert people. So the point of all of it is this. How did God try to change morally those corrupt people in the days of Noah? Why didn't he just zap them with the Holy Spirit? Because that's not how he operates. He did it through the preaching of Noah, who clearly, according to those other passages that we read, he did some preaching by inspiration, trying to convert people. But it was God, through the Word, trying to change them. And they refused to change. And so the world was destroyed by flood. But there's the way God operates. And we see this over and over again. Turn over to the passage that was read for us, the scripture reading, and the book of Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 9, we'll back up a little bit. In Nehemiah chapter 9 at verse 16, the people of God in the Old Testament were a mess. They were a stiff-necked people from the beginning to the end. And God constantly tried to improve them. That was always God's desire, to help people to start living right and do right. But how did God go about trying to help people morally? Well, we find out in this context. Nehemiah chapter 9 at verse 16 says, "But they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them, but they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are God, ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abiding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Even when they had made for themselves a golden calf and said, 'This is your God who brought you out of Egypt,' and had committed great blasphemies. You in your great mercies did not forsake them in the wilderness, the pillar of the cloud to lead them in the way, did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of the fire by night to light for them the way by which they should go." God is a merciful God, isn't he? He wanted to help his people. And so watch at verse 20. "You gave them your good spirit." And there's a receiving of the Spirit again in the Old Testament. God gave them the Spirit. Why? "To instruct them, and did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst." It's interesting. God gave those Old Testament saints, gave them the Spirit to instruct them. How did he do that? Did he zap them? Was there a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit? No. You look down at verse 30 that was read for us a while ago. It says, I'll start at verse 29. It says, "And you warned them in order to turn them back to your law." That was his goal. That's what God wanted. He just wanted his people to do better. The stiff-necked people, he wanted them to turn back to the law. So he warned them, in order to turn them back to your law, yet they acted presumptuously and did not obey your commandments, but sinned against your rules, which if a person does them, he shall live by them. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not obey. Now watch. Many years you bore with them and warned them by your spirit. How did he do that? Through your prophets. Oh, that's enlightening right there, isn't it? He gave them the spirit. He instructed them by the spirit. He was trying to turn them around morally to get them to go back to the law. How did he do it? He did it through the preaching of the prophets. But they were inspired by the Spirit. So he gave them the Spirit to instruct them by the prophets. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the Spirit working through the Word. And that's how it happens every single time. It's the way God operates. That's why I've said a couple of times already in this series that when you think about the work of the Spirit, and I'm talking about, again, the work that the Spirit does on us. Not every activity of the Spirit. I don't know everything the Spirit does. There are passages, even in the Bible, that I don't completely understand. But when it comes down to how the Holy Spirit operates with us, it is always through the means or the medium of the Word. And so what you discover when you look closely is everything the Bible says about the Holy Spirit, so far as what He does for us, can be said about the Word of God. That cannot be a coincidence. Let's take just a couple of minutes, and I'll try to go fast with regard to this, but let's take a look at this. We've already seen Nehemiah chapter 9 at verse 20. The Spirit is involved in instructing, isn't he? We read that passage a few moments ago. But you're familiar with 2 Timothy 3 at verse 16, aren't you? All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we find that the Word of God instructs us. God instructs us through and by His Word, but the same Bible says the Spirit does that. How do you make sense of all of that? The Spirit instructs through the Word. And we can just go down through the line here. The Spirit is involved in convicting. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin, in righteousness, in judgment. That's Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to convict some people. And yet in Titus 1 and verse 9, it says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. How? By the word. By sound doctrine. You look at another one. We know that we are born by the Spirit. We're familiar with this. Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit. And yet the same Bible says, since you have been born again, and not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word. You mean we're born again of the Word? Yes. Aren't we born of the Spirit? Yes. The Spirit operates through the Word. Look at another one. We're saved by the Spirit. This would have to be the conclusion from this passage of Scripture, and such were some of you. But you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. How? By the Spirit of our God. And James says about the Word, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your soul. Well, which is it? Are we saved by the Spirit, or are we saved by the Word? Both. The Spirit operates through the Word. Look at another one. We're sanctified. Romans 15 at verse 16 talks about being sanctified by the Spirit. Of course, John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. When it comes down to a washing, that passage up there, you remember, it talked about said something about being washed, but you were washed, how? By the Spirit, Ephesians 5 at verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. The her is the church. And so we could go, we don't have enough room on the screen. The idea of being comforted. The Bible talks about the comfort of the Holy Spirit, but it also talks about the comfort of the Scriptures. When it comes down to being called, Revelation 22 at verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Isn't that a call? The Spirit and the bride say, come. Paul said to the Thessalonians, to this he called you. How? Through our gospel. Are we called by the Spirit or called by the gospel? Both. The Spirit calls us through and by the gospel. We are strengthened. Ephesians 3 and at verse 16. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. In Acts chapter 20 at verse 32. And now I commend you to God to his word of his grace, which is able to build you up. What does that mean? To strengthen you, to edify you. The Word of God does that and give you an inheritance among all of those who are sanctified. One more, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 at verse 17. We are set free. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Why? Because he takes a part in that process. But we're all familiar with John chapter 8 at verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Truth does that. Now, we don't have, I could probably double that list. You can go home and you can do your own examination on this. But I would challenge you to find one passage that tells us about something the Spirit does on our heart, that the Spirit does helping us morally, that cannot be attributed to the Word also. Why is that? It's because, as Paul said in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, about verse 17, I believe it is, that the Spirit is the Word rather, is the sword of the Spirit. It is the instrument the Spirit uses to help us morally. And it is through and by that instrument that the Holy Spirit dwells in us and gives us the help that we need. But that's what the Word is. It's the sword of the Spirit. And so we would, with Wallace, take the position that the Spirit doesn't work. He does work, but he works through a means. Like we've often given the illustration, if I were to go outside and cut down a tree, I probably wouldn't do it with my hand, would I? Unless I was very strong, which I'm not that strong. I would take an axe and I would cut down that tree. And you would say, Don, cut the tree down. But you would know that I did it with an instrument. If you were explaining that to someone else, you probably wouldn't say, an axe cut down the tree. You would say, Don did it with an axe. That's the instrument that I use to get the job done. The Word of God is the instrument that the Holy Spirit uses to get the job done. And you see all of these things attributed to the Spirit and attributed to the Word, because the Spirit works through and by the Word. We don't need a direct indwelling of the Holy Spirit for these things to take place. And so I close tonight then with the same question that we have asked in almost every lesson. If the Holy Spirit dwells in us directly, what does he do? What does he do? From a miraculous standpoint or a direct indwelling standpoint. Well, he saves you. No, that's attributed to the Word. Well, he washes you. No, the Word does that. He sets you free. The Bible says that about the Word. None of that has to do with a direct indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit working through and by the Word. That's how we should understand the teaching of the Spirit with regard to that. Well, there's still more we need to talk about, not so much with the indwelling, but the extension of this. The Holy Spirit does save us and sanctify us, but he works through and by the Word when he does it. And so we don't need any kind of miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We'll have some more thoughts on that and then get into some of the things pertaining to miracles and that sort of thing. And we may even get to Acts 2:38. There's some discussion about that. What about the gift of Acts 2:38? And what is that? We should know what that is. We'll talk about that and some other things as we continue this study. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? The Holy Spirit wants to save you. He wants you to be born again, and he'll have a part in that process. But you have to obey that imperishable seed. You have to obey the Word of God. It's the Word of God that tells you to believe in Jesus Christ and be baptized. Jesus said it in Mark 16 at verse 16. We have it revealed in the Word. If you want to be saved, you have to follow those instructions. You want to be saved tonight? You want your sins washed away by the blood of Christ? You want to become a new creature in Christ? Obey the Word. God is calling you by the Word. The Spirit is calling you through the Word of God. He wants you to come unto Him. The Spirit says, come. The question is, will you? I hope that you will. Repent. Be baptized as we together stand and sing.